Our text this morning for the fifth Sunday of Easter comes from John's Gospel once again, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I wanted to begin with a confession this morning. I am a bibliophile. I struggle with bibliophilia. Some of you are thinking, I knew it. I knew there was something wrong with that guy, and now we know. But you're right, I love books. That's what a bibliophile is. I hope you weren't thinking it was something else. But I have hundreds of books. Maybe even 1,000. And I think I've read 6 of them, but I'm working on getting around to the others. And I just keep getting more. It's a problem. I have a problem. But I have another problem related to that problem. I'm a bit OCD when it comes to how the books look on the bookshelves. And so I like them to go together, so I try to group them together by subject, which is hard sometimes depending on how many or how few there might be. But I also like the height of the books to be similar, and so I kind of stair-step them, like according to subject. But the thing that drives me crazy is when books lean or they fall over, like on the shelf. And so there's a couple solutions I found. One is to cram them together so tightly that you have to have a friend to help you pull one out, and you need a shoehorn to kind of get one in. But the other solution is to use bookends. And so I love bookends. Without bookends, my world just falls apart. Now, books are not the only thing that can stand by themselves. Cannot stand by themselves. Any given passage of Scripture is the same way. With the exception of maybe the first chapter in Genesis and the last chapter in Revelation, every passage of Scripture is bookended by what came before and what came after. And without the bookends, the meaning of the passage falls apart, or at least leans a little, some worse than others. And this is certainly true of the passage that we read this morning. This passage actually begins with a phrase that points us to a previous passage, or to the passage that came before. There's this phrase, "when he had gone out." And the "he" being referred to as Judas. Judas was, of course, the one who would betray Jesus. And this is happening, this whole conversation is happening during what we've called the Last Supper, when Jesus and the disciples had gathered together for the Passover meal. And so Judas went out to betray Jesus. That's what's being referred to. And he would betray Jesus this very same evening. When Jesus and the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he would show the temple guard where they were hiding or where they were praying, and would reveal which person was actually Jesus. Well, then immediately after this passage of Scripture, we find Peter declaring his undying love for Jesus, and even his willingness to lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus responds by predicting Peter's 3 denials, a prediction which we can read about a few chapters later. And so these two stories are the bookends for this passage, Judas's betrayal and Peter's denials. Bookends of a passage that talks about Jesus's glorification and God's glorification, and it talks about this new commandment that Jesus's followers should love one another as he has loved them, if they want to be identified as his disciples. And so the question that we want to ask is, how do these bookends inform this passage of Scripture? Well, to this idea of glorification, a well-known biblical scholar has studied John's gospel in depth and has said that when John uses that word glorification, he's referring to making God's presence known in the world. It's through the cross that God is glorified because it reveals Jesus' willingness to die and therefore the extent of his love, even for people like Judas and Peter, you know, a person who would betray him or a person who would deny knowing him. So Jesus was acting in obedience to the Father, and so it reveals the Father's heart as well. So that's one way in which those bookends inform our understanding. But what I really wanted to talk about this morning is this idea of this new commandment that Jesus talks about that he gives to his disciples. Now, to love one another is not necessarily it's not a new commandment. It's throughout the Old Testament. But the commandment, what's new is the way that Jesus qualifies it when he says, you should love one another as I have loved you. The you here is plural. He's not only talking to one disciple, he's talking to all the disciples. He's talking to the one who will betray him, or who I suppose he's already left. He's talking to the one who will deny him. He's talking to all those who will desert him, which will be all of them. And he has demonstrated his love to them in a very powerful way. You know, as I mentioned, this conversation takes place in the room where they had gathered together for the Last Supper. And just before the passage we read this morning, Jesus had done something which was unheard of. He had taken off his outer robe, he tied a towel around himself, and he had washed his disciples' feet. Now, this was a task reserved for the lowest of servants, which explains why Peter objected so strongly to it. But when Jesus was through with all this, he explained its meaning, why he had washed their feet. And I wanted to read it to you as from chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And so this was a picture of what Jesus' love looked like. So it too informs our understanding of what Jesus means when he says, love one another as I have loved you. It shows us that love is demonstrated in a willingness to serve. It's demonstrated in a willingness to give of yourself for the good of another. You know, less than 24 hours after this moment, Jesus would give yet an even more powerful image of what love looks like as his arms were stretched out upon a cross. But you see, these bookends are so important to understanding what Jesus is telling his disciples and what he's telling us to do. See, by itself, if you take this passage and isolate it, the command to love is not that difficult. You know, in fact, loving someone can be fun, it can be beneficial, it can even be a self-serving thing to do, depending on the person and the kind of love in question. You know, there are different kinds of love. You know, you've heard this before. We spoke about this a few Wednesday nights ago. But in English, there's only one word for love. And so we use that one word in a variety of different contexts to mean a variety of different things. But in Greek, the different kinds of love are described with actually different words. And so there's the word agape, which means unconditional love. There's the word phileo, which refers to a mutually beneficial kind of love. And then there's the word eros, which is where we get the English word erotic. So you can guess what kind of love that is referring to, which is entirely self-serving kind of love. You see, most of the people that we love provide us with some benefit in return. It's that phileo kind of love. And so they're relatively easy to love. You know, even if they do or say things that we don't like, you know, more often than not, the good outweighs the bad. You know, this is how I imagine that a lot of you feel about me. Now, I'll try to explain. My last name is French in origin. The French and the Germans haven't always gotten along together. Although I do think I have some German ancestry, French is probably predominant. Of the 9 people with whom I share a last name, who fought in the Civil War, only one was on the right team. And even that putting right team in quotes is not good. Depending on how you define Reformed theology, and some of you, this will mean more than others, I'm not necessarily a Reformed theologian. I embrace some of it, but not all of it. But you still love me because I only preach for 20 minutes. You're like, whoever he is, I get to go eat lunch at a decent time. And because you really like the three people that come with me. So you can tolerate the rest. But this is how I think we probably feel about most of the people that we go to church with. But loving people this way, in that mutually beneficial kind of way, that's not enough. I want you to listen to these words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Luke. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. See, loving the people who are easy to love, the people from whom you receive something in return, that's nothing to write home about. The world loves that way all the time. Most relationships exist around that kind of love. If that was the way Jesus loved us, we would all be in trouble. I mean, what do we possibly have to offer him? How does he benefit from this relationship? Because Jesus doesn't love us with a phileo kind of love. He loves us with the agape kind of love, the unconditional kind of love. And so this is the kind of love he wants us to have for one another. This means that we must also love the people who are hard to love. You know, when the good does not outweigh the bad, when it seems totally one-sided, when it feels like work, because true love is work, when it leaves you tired and worn out and exhausted, that's the kind of love he wants us to have for one another. And so the question that I wanted you to think about this morning is, do you love the way Jesus understands love? Do you love everyone who calls this church their home? Now, I'm asking because I honestly don't know. You know, I have been in churches where I did know. The hatred and the animosity that some people felt towards other people was obvious. And a lot of times I was the other people. But I've never experienced that here. People rarely come up to me and say things like, you know, so-and-so, I can't stand them. You know, and why would you? Because we're not supposed to feel that way about other people. We know that. And so we wouldn't want to go around broadcasting it, especially to the pastor. You know, we want him or her to think that we're this great, amazing person. But that doesn't make it any less true. It's not on the basis of hard evidence that I would say that we all need to work on loving one another, and for the simple reason that I know a thing or two about human nature, and I'm human, and I know that some people are just hard to love. But we need to love them too. And you might be thinking, that's really not true for me. I really do love everyone in this church. And maybe you do. But has everyone in this church been completely honest with you about who they are? Do you know exactly who it is that you're loving? What if someone were to stand up right now and say, I'm a convicted felon. I'm a Democrat. I used my SNAP card to pay my cable bill. I don't know if that's even possible, but I can't stand the old church. I hate chicken pie and barbecue. I'm a vegetarian. Would you still love them? I mean, is there anything that a person could say that would make you decide there's absolutely no way you could love them? Well, you should love them. And if you love them, you will serve them. With God's help, you can. And you must, if you're one of his disciples. We're reminded in 1 John 4:19 that we love God because he first loved us. You know, it's his love for us, his willingness to send his son to die upon the cross for our sins, and then giving us the gift of his Holy Spirit that makes it even possible for us to love the way he loves us. But John goes on to say that we cannot say we love God if we don't love other people. See, there's a relationship there, that God's love enables us to love him and in turn enables us to love other people. But John will also say that we can't even say we love God if we don't love our brother and sister who were created in his image. It's just so important that we love one another if we're to be the church that God called us to be. You know, our love for one another is like the bookends on a bookshelf. Without it, our purpose as a church, you know, falls apart. You know, our role in proclaiming God's message to the world, it's leaning way, way, way over. Because the world is looking at us to see if we really are different on account of our faith. And that is what makes us different. It's not our buildings. It's not our food. It's our love. And if we don't have that love, we're nothing. If we do, God is glorified and his presence is made known throughout the earth through the way we love each other. And that is what we want to do. What's interesting is here Jesus was only speaking to his disciples and he was telling them to love one another. He will go on to tell them that they also need to love even their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Now that sounds overwhelming. Just start with one person that comes to mind in this church that you find hard to love, and pray that God will help you love them. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give you thanks for your word to us. And we truly are a church that has so much love for one another. But we're human beings. As human beings, there are people that we will find hard to love. People that don't believe the same things we do. People that think differently than we do. People that act differently than we do. People that look differently than we do. And if we are truly to be a church that a person could look at and say, those are followers of Jesus, then we must be a church where we truly love one another. We must be a church where everyone feels the freedom to be honest about who they are, not afraid that if they were honest, that someone would stop loving them. And you remind us, Lord, that we can be honest with you, and that you love us no matter what. So help us, Lord, with the love with which you have loved us, to share that love with others, to show that love with others, to be able to be clearly identified as one of your disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.